Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
All right. Well, good morning, church family. Oh, it's nice to be here. Praise the Lord. Sarah and I have been missing seeing you guys face to face. We've gotten to keep up with the sermons online. Shout out to the tech team back there. Thank you for all that you do. And we've gotten to see some of you face-to-face over the past month or so that we've been gone. And we have just been so excited and encouraged with what God is doing here in the church on a weekly basis. And so praise the Lord for that. We have been very much looking forward to being back here. Well, part of my excitement for where First Baptist has been lately is just to sit under the teaching in this AIM series. This is one of my favorite series every single year, and I hope for you, you know, hopefully you're not getting tired of this, like every August, September rolls around, it's our vision month, because this is really special. This is a lot of fun. And so every year, I'm excited to see how these guys approach an unchanging vision that we have at Robbinsville First Baptist with different angles each year. How discipleship, how our aim of loving, of making disciples who love and live like Jesus is fleshed out year after year. And so I'm excited to be here today. I have been given the opportunity to speak to you about the aim of the youth group here at First Baptist. And so for those of you who don't know me, I'm the youth pastor here. I trained under Ben. He was the youth pastor for a while, and I got to kind of train under him for a couple years, and then when he took the discipleship pastor role, I was given the chance to step into this youth pastoral role. And so today we're going to look at that. How does the youth group here seek success? And before we talk about the youth group, I want to challenge you with this question. How do you define success? Now, that's a pretty broad question, and if we were to zoom in on this in the day-to-day life, you know, you might could define this fairly easily. Maybe yesterday, success was filling out a list of chores that you had to do on your off day, right? Or maybe it was sitting down and watching 8 hours of college football. Either way. And then tomorrow, maybe your idea of success is showing up to work, earning money, and coming home, right? That's a pretty simple day way to define success in your day tomorrow. But what happens when we zoom out? What happens when we look at the scope of our whole life and try to define success? When you're laying on your deathbed and you look back to how you lived, how would you be able to decide if that life was a successful one or not? And as you're thinking about that question, I want to maybe throw this other question out to you. For those of you that have children, and if you don't, just, you know, imagine with me here. But imagine your child at their 20th birthday party. Think about where they've been. They've finally graduated from all those ups and downs of teenage years. What would success look like for them as they graduate from their teens and into adulthood? How would you define if you were successful in your parenting role, and probably the hardest role of a parent, right? Those teenage years. What would you want to be true of your child? Unfortunately, often we frame success in negative terms. And so we would think, well, man, if my kid finished like their teenage years and they didn't drink and they didn't do drugs, they didn't get pregnant or get anybody else pregnant, and they didn't drop out of high school, like, job done, right? Fantastic. That's how most of us tend to think about success, right? But if that's the goal, we recognize all we're aiming at is creating young adults who display responsible adult behavior. Now, you might say, that sounds pretty good, right? If my kid could become a responsible adult, wow, that would just be fantastic. And there's nothing wrong with having responsible adults, right? This is really good for society. Responsible adults make the world turn. Responsible adults are the ones that pay their taxes. They obey the laws of the land. They're the ones that take care of family and friends. They're dedicated to improving the community that they're in. These are all really good things. But in light of the aim of a church, and specifically in the aim of a youth group, just churning out responsible adults falls short of what we're aiming at. Because the reality is you don't have to be reliant on God to create a responsible adult. We have a lot of tools in our natural Son of Adam tool belt to try and hammer out responsible adults, and I think more often than not, it's fairly successful. We use tools like fear and guilt and a sense of duty and maybe manipulation if we need it. And typically, you know, what comes out of that process is a fairly responsible adult. And from a youth group perspective, you see, we can take preteens, we get them around sixth grade, is when you can start coming to youth, and we can take these preteens and we can coach them throughout their entire teenage years in order just to produce more responsible adults without ever needing Jesus or the Holy Spirit to take part in that process. Now, unfortunately, that idea of success is in line with many youth programs who confuse bringing in as many kids as possible, right? We want to inflate the numbers as much as possible, and we want to create responsible adults. They confuse that with the aim that Christ has given his church. And the result is a shallow faith in all those who go through this process. So as I was thinking about this, a friend of mine was talking about a conversation he had with a youth pastor, and this guy approached him, and he said, "You know, I have youth ministry all figured out." My friend said, "Oh, you do you?" And he said, "Yeah, all it takes is pizza every week, some music with a decent beat, and some pretty cool flashing lights, and you're good to go." And you know, the thing about that, if you've worked with teens, he's not necessarily wrong. There's something to that strategy. And it was seen in how he could pack a room wherever he went. If he had a youth event in an auditorium, man, that auditorium was full. If he had a room the size of our youth room upstairs, man, it was full. It didn't matter. It seemed to work. And yet, because he had no greater vision than the numbers, this guy walked away from ministry, disillusioned with youth ministry and maybe ministry in general, right? Because all it was a program. The aim of most youth programs is just to raise responsible adults. But thankfully, that has never been the aim of Crags. You see, the aim of Crags, like the aim of Robbinsville First Baptist Church, is to make disciples who love and live like Jesus. And the way that Crags goes about this is through focusing on cultivating a love for God among the teens. We recognize that if we continually churn out teens with responsible adult behaviors and that alone, that might look really good for us as a program, and yet there was no need for the Holy Spirit in that process at all. The aim of Crags is totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit. It's dependent on leaders walking in the Spirit and listening to his direction. It's also dependent on students seeking the Holy Spirit and learning how to follow him, and that's exactly how we want it. Because if the aim is possible without the Holy Spirit's involvement, then we're not aiming high enough. We want our aim to only be achievable through a divine partnership, so that if the Holy Spirit doesn't show up, then we will not succeed. And this morning, my hope is to clearly communicate what we are aiming at in Crags, how we plan to get there, and how you can partner with us. And so this morning, the first thing we're going to do is look at our name, Crags. If you've been here a while, you've seen this. But do you know what a crag is? Because I didn't before this youth group. I'll do my best to explain. I'm not a rock climber or anything. But from my understanding, a crag is like a mass of rock that sticks out from the rest of this rock face. So imagine you've got like this cliff and just this big rock wall. And the part of the rock that kind of sticks out, not like the rest, that's the crag. Now, climbers love crags, because the crag is how you can scale up the mountain. The crag offers a secure place for you to climb. It's a secure place for you to hang onto with your hand or your foot. And the crag enables you to climb mountains. As you think about that with our youth group, just that name, Crags, we want to be a secure and a steady place for these teenagers, that no matter all the chaos and all the hardships that are going on in their lives, that they know they have a place that they can come and they can hold on to, and that it's steady and it won't give. And then we want to also encourage them and equip them, because if they can continually rely on that crag, they can overcome the obstacles and the mountains in their lives as well, no matter the hand that they've been dealt. If leadership is focused on the right aim in crags, then these teens can achieve huge victories through the power of the Holy Spirit. But now, crags is also an acronym. And so if you don't know the acronym of crags, I'm not going to tell you. Because I want you to go find a teen. Go ask one of our teenagers, say, hey, what does CRAG stand for? And I'm putting them on the spot, but I'm not throwing them under the bus, because we just did like a 5-week series on the name of CRAGs. They should know every one of these acronyms and maybe a Bible verse to point you to. All right, so go find them if you don't know, but I will give you one. The A in the name CRAGs, this is central to everything we do. It's in the middle of the acronym. That also shows the importance of it, because everything else in CRAGs hinges on this A. You ready for it? Stands for adore God. Adore God. We recognize that we must be seeking to cultivate an adoration for our God in the hearts of these teenagers in everything that we do, if we want the aim of CRAGs to be successful, if this is to be achievable at all. Now, the fun part of this is that this is not just a goal that we came up with, you know, because we needed something for A. This is actually something that we get directly from Jesus. And so today we are going to be in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. Mark 12, 28 through 31. You can turn in your Bibles, or you can follow with me on the screen. And I ask you, if you're willing and able, please stand with me for the reading of God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible word. Beginning in verse 28 of Mark chapter 12, we read, "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this: You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" Please pray with me. Father God, I'm so grateful to be here among brothers and sisters in Christ, like-minded believers. Father, I thank you for this series. I thank you for the chance that you give us every year to pause, to reflect on where we've been, and to evaluate where we're going. God, I thank you for a church that is so focused on fulfilling the aim that you have given us as the body of Christ. God, I thank you that you give this aim from kids from 2 years old to 99, Father. I thank you that this is something that the entire church can be a part of. We thank you for the clarity of this aim, both in the scriptures and in this church. I pray that you would make your will known to us this morning. Father, the aim of CRAGs, how we plan to achieve it, and also how others can partner with us in this endeavor. Thank you for this opportunity. In your name, amen. All right, now these verses, they're probably familiar. You are probably familiar with them, right? These are repeated frequently, especially in a church like this, where we are constantly going back to the greatest commandment, to love God and then love other people. But I want to challenge you this morning, don't let familiarity with these verses make you miss the trap that this scribe has set for Jesus. You see, the temptation here, because we know, what the scribe was trying to do here with Jesus, and because we know the rest of the story, we can kind of skip over the trap that he's tried to set and just focus on Christ's response, which is a good thing to do. But if we skip the trap, then we might fall into it ourselves later on. And so I want you to think about the scribe when he's approaching Jesus with this question. This is a gotcha question. because he knows there's over 600 laws in the Old Testament. And he's asking Jesus to choose one of them that's more important than all the rest. Now, we also can fall into that trap. You see, when we communicate to teens or to anyone, including ourselves, that success is measured by a bunch of things that they do or they don't do. Like if they don't, drop out of school, if they don't miss church, if they don't do drugs, fall into temptation, whatever it is, and we say that that's success, then we are taking the word of God and all we're doing is dumbing it down to a list of do's and don'ts. In doing so, we sacrifice long-term growth for short-term results. And as you look at the life of teenagers, when we approach teenagers in this way, what you recognize is we're creating young adults who are either rebellious or who begin adulthood without their faith ever becoming impactful in their daily life. But Jesus takes the whole of the commandments, all 600 and some odd laws, all the thou shalls and the thou shall nots, and he says, you know, you could sum it all up in just this one commandment, to love God more than anything else in your life. When our aim is to love God first and foremost, then we don't have to worry about a checklist that we might, you know, in our human nature tend to go back to. Because if I love God, then I'm going to worship him and him alone. I'm not going to have idols. If I love God, I'm going to respect and revere and approach him in awe. I'm not going to disrespect his name. When I love God, I will make time for him in my personal study, in my personal prayer time, and with my brothers and sisters in the church. This is a proactive goal that Jesus is setting here, not reactive to do's and don'ts. And one thing that we can take away from Jesus' answer here is this, that values-driven behavior is greater than behavior modification. In the life of a teen, what this looks like is we are coaching them to loving God and not just against doing these things, right? One of them just leads to a life that's trying to be controlled by external factors, that I'm not going to do this, but I will do this. The other is actually leading them to life transformation, that their desires are not just something that they can rein in and control, but their desires actually change and transform day after day to look more and more like Christ. In other words, training people to operate on the values that follow loving God is more impactful and life-changing than just trying to change the behavior to please or accommodate or align with our cultural norms. And then Jesus goes on. He says the next commandment, so he's given us the greatest one, right? And then the next one, it should follow naturally from that greatest commandment of loving God, is to love your neighbor as yourself. And he says all the commandments rest on these two pillars. So in the youth room, we have a banner that captures these two commandments, and we combine them with two other ideas that should naturally follow these two greatest commandments. And together, these four show us this complete flow through of discipleship. So this banner reads at the top, that's where we start, love God. We know that that is the most important thing that we can instill in these teens. When we talk about value-driven behavior, this is it. That if their life is driven by a love for God, then we've succeeded. But what Jesus reveals in Mark 12 is that once you have that love for God, it's going to be overflowing. This is not just a relationship that stays between me and God. This is a relationship that overflows to everybody else around me, regardless of my personality clashing with theirs or whatever, the drama at school, whatever it is, regardless. If I love God, I will love others as well. And in loving others, Jesus teaches us that we are to serve others, to put their needs ahead of our own. That greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends, not just to physical death, but daily, prioritizing others' needs ahead of our own. And then, out of all this, our goal is to follow in obedience to Christ's command to his church in Matthew 28, to make disciples. And as we make disciples, we're always seeking to coach them and to point them back to the most important part of this, that they in turn would love God, and this cycle would repeat itself again and again and again. And in youth ministry, we get to see this play out, and it's really a blessing when you see those people that catch the vision, that grow for themselves, and then seek other people to invest in as well. So that's our aim. How do we get there? Practically, what does this look like lived out? And so for the next few minutes, I'll just lay this out. One of the big focuses that we have week in and week out is simply meeting together. We want consistency throughout these teens' lives. So every Sunday and every Wednesday during the school year, you'll find us upstairs meeting. And then during the summer when school's out, we don't meet on Sunday nights for summer family fellowship. But still, every Wednesday we're here. Because we know that consistency matters. When you think about the kids that are teenagers now, recognize like COVID wasn't this abnormal thing that happened. COVID was the norm for them in school. When that kind of chaos is just your norm, I mean, what kind of ramifications does that have for you growing up? And it would be great if we could just say, you know, COVID's really chaotic and then it stops there, thankfully, but that's not the reality. Social media, some of us grew, you know, when we were in high school, smartphones started to become the norm. But even now, in the time since I've graduated, social media has continued to grow and it's always pressing, always demanding more time, more attention. And if we come at social media in a son of Adam nature, it's going to breed more and more chaos. And these teens get sucked into that so easily. And even if they don't, everybody around them is. And so that produces chaos in their lives as well. Not to mention the struggles that they face just the normal day of school, right? Some of you remember that. And unfortunately, in a lot of homes as well, where chaos rules the day. These teens, in light of all that, need to know that in the middle of chaos, in the middle of hurt, and in the middle of hard times that they face, that we are here and we are fighting for them, whether they come through those doors every time they're open or whether we've not seen them in months, that we're still here. Now, our Sunday and Wednesday nights, they're set up a little differently, but both work towards this same goal of cultivating a love for God among the teens. So on Sunday nights, we do the youth life groups, and we split them up into three groups. We have the girls in one group, and then we have two different groups of teenage guys. And we try to meet in the leaders' homes as much as we can. There's just something special about being in the home that kind of puts everybody at ease. It's this different relational aspect that we can involve in the study. And so what we find in these life groups that are smaller than our normal meeting time is that they encourage discussion among the teens. They share more of what's going on in their life week to week. They ask more questions about the topics we're studying, and they engage with the text more in these homes and in these life groups. And now you expand that out over the course of a year, 2, 3, 4 years that they're in high school, much less middle school, and now you start to see the bonds that become built among the other teens. They form strong friendships, friendships that can sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron throughout their week at school and just in their daily life. And then on Wednesday nights, we dig a little bit deeper. Wednesday nights, we're all together and we study the Word a little more intensively. And right now, we're in a study on the names of God, which has just been a blast. I'm learning a lot. I hope they're learning a lot. But all of our Wednesday night lessons are designed to allow the teens to make connections for themselves, for the teens to drive the discussion time when we meet so that this becomes real for them. Now, on one hand, that produces a lot of times of awkward silence because you got to wait these teens out. So on nights, they're really stubborn, right? I mean, we'll sit there like 3 minutes just in silence. But there's also light bulb moments that happen because of that. When the teen all of a sudden makes a connection through the Holy Spirit about what the Word is saying and how that applies to their life, that's what we're there for. And we get to see that take place almost weekly with these teens, little by little. Now, in addition to these times that we study each week and meet together, we also seek to do about 6 events a year with these teens. And these things can look way different from event to event. Most of them are geared towards just having a place for the teenagers to come, that they can have fun together, they can grow friendships, they can get exposed to the youth group maybe they've never been before. And so we get creative with these events, and maybe our most famous or infamous, if you've worked it, is what, Jeremy? It's the overnighter. Right? The overnighter is brutal. Because, I mean, it sounds exactly like what it is. We get here on like a Friday night, and we stay up all night with the teens. We play games. We run around here. We eat a lot of junk food, get really sick on Saturday, and just have a lot of fun with them. And what we've gotten to see, especially this past year, is how the Lord has used that overnighter as a huge outreach ministry for this county. So that we are having kids come at that overnighter who maybe have never heard of Crags, thought First Baptist is kind of a little odd up there, you know, but they've heard how much fun this overnighter is. And so they come and they see and they get exposed to these relationships that we are building among the teens, and some of them keep coming back. And that's the whole purpose of why we do it. Then we have other events like this Saturday. Some of the teens have signed up with us to go to Pigeon Forge and go go-kart riding. Right? We're going to play putt-putt. This is going to be fun. If you're signed up, awesome. If not, next time. But these things are just relationship-building activities. And then, in a few months, we're going to do our January trip where we go out for like 3 nights. Last year, we went out east. We'll probably do that again. But it's a time for service projects. Last year, we got to partner with Emmanuel Baptist Church and work with them on some projects that David and Frank had kind of lined up for us. And we hope to do that. But that trip is there to help expand the teens' idea of what church is. That this is bigger than just Robbinsville. And then it's there to cultivate a personal quiet time for the teens as well. So that we pick a book or a specific study, and we give them a journal and a Bible, and they go. And they have, you know, 30 minutes, an hour of quiet time each day, and we come back and we talk about it. And the goal is that we equip those teens when they come home to be able to study the Word of God independently so that they can have a vibrant relationship with God that's not dependent just on the youth group. Now, in addition to the events we have, we also are seeking always to expand the youth group beyond the four walls of the church. We want to engage with students in their normal weekly routine. For Crags to be a lifestyle, not just an event that they come to or a place to be. One way we do this is simply by showing up. When the teens have plays or they have sports that they're involved in or other events that they're doing, we want to be there so that we can show support for these teens. In addition, we're committed to meeting individually with these teenagers over a Frosty or over a pineapple whip, just so that they can have a place to share what's going on in their lives. And as they share, we're always seeking to come back to this key question of, what are you learning? What's God revealing to you in this situation? How would Jesus respond to this situation? We're always challenging them to see their situation how God sees it, that they might understand the mind of God just a little bit better by the time they leave that meeting. Now, through all these ways that we plan to achieve our vision, you might have noticed I've used the word we a lot. That's because the vision of Crags, the strategy, is only possible because of committed and faithful volunteer leaders that we have. And these people really are amazing. They sacrifice their free time to love on these kids. They open up their homes for life groups. They endure endless, endless picking from the teenagers. Hamilton says amen. They spend their own resources to go to events that the teens are taking part of because they want to show these teens the love of God. That if the teens can catch this vision and make it true in their lives, that's what we're passionate about. That's the whole goal to begin with. Now, hopefully all of this has you kind of fired up for youth ministry at First Baptist. And maybe you're thinking, man, how can I get in on that? Right? This is something that we want to be clear. Everybody in this church can serve, can partner with the youth ministry at First Baptist. So maybe you don't have children and you don't have teens in youth ministry. That's okay. I want to encourage you always. We can always find a way for you to serve these teens, for you to show them the love of Jesus as well. And so first, to parents out there, whether you have teens in youth group or whether you will in the future, let me just encourage you to choose faithfulness. Faithfulness in your personal relationship with Jesus as you personally seek to grow in what it means to love and live like Jesus. Faithfulness to your family, prioritizing them above other things, and then faithfulness to your church. And lastly, faithfulness in bringing your teen to youth. See, I understand the reality. This is a big county, right? Some of us live on the other side of the county. It may take 35 minutes to get here. And we meet twice every week for a couple hours or so. Like, what do you do in that time when you drop your student off? Sometimes that drive may not seem worth it. But let me just encourage you that the miles that this puts on your car, the cost it takes to fill up your gas tank, the time that it takes out of your evening, this is all an investment in the spiritual health of your child. And hopefully, after today, you will come away agreeing with me that it's a worthy investment for your child. Because we don't have a magic wand. We don't have a program that will automatically produce teens who love and live like Jesus. But what we do have is a promise of faithfulness to these teens. That through their ups and their downs, we will be here every week with the same vision and the same love for them. But the life change that we are aiming at, it doesn't happen when students only come once or twice a month. It happens as teens share life together here with youth leaders and with their peers who are also faithful in coming as well. And then for those of you who maybe have already raised your teenagers or don't have children at all, there's ways for you to partner with us as well. And the number one thing is just engage. Choose engagement with these teenagers. There's a tendency in the church in general to view youth group, youth ministry as kind of like, you know, a separate church. So you have like the youth church and then you have like adult church. Please don't buy into that. Choose to engage with these teenagers. We want to create a church that has intergenerational friendship, a church that has intergenerational discipleship. When you think about a church that has a youth group, you know, teens who want to grow, I mean, that is a gift from the Lord to any local church. Do you know the ones that are here? Have you talked with them? Get them to tell you what CRAG stands for. Engage them in conversation. Because when teens who come here leave knowing that they are loved, not just by the youth leaders, not just by the volunteers in youth group, but by an entire church who is staying connected with them, who has their back, who's always invested in what's going on in their lives, you know, they may, one day when they leave the youth, they may leave Robbinsville, but that will never leave them. They will always recognize the church as a place with a culture of loving God and loving others, and that sticks. As youth pastor, one of the most fun things to observe in this aim of intergenerational friendship and discipleship is our Sunday schools. When you get to go into a Sunday school and see a 14-year-old sharing connections about the Word of God and about God in their life and through the class, sharing that with a 75-year-old, that's awesome. Right? They are sharing different perspectives, totally different life situations, but worshiping and learning about the same God together. So that has been a joy to watch, and that is how they can further see how the gospel can impact their daily life. It's an important part of raising these teens in wisdom and in showing them what the love of God looks like lived out, not just in youth group, but through the whole church. And just because you don't have a teenager in the youth group doesn't mean that you can't participate in this vision. Everyone has a part in reaching the next generation with the love of God. So as we get ready to close this morning, let me just say I am passionate about this youth group. I'm passionate about the aim of CRAGS and what we're building towards each week. And part of the reason that I'm so passionate about this youth group is because not too long ago, I was one of these teens. I was walking through these doors, not really sure how my faith fit into my life. Like so many of these teens, I was walking in with burdens, with struggles that I was going through that I wasn't about to voice to anybody. And I got to sit there over the course of middle school and high school, and I got to experience intentional discipleship as my youth leaders poured time, money, and prayer into me as they taught me what it looks like to love God and from that, how to love and live like Jesus. And this morning, you've seen what the aim of our youth group is. You've seen how we plan to achieve it. And you've seen how you can play a part in joining us with this to achieve this vision. We know that our aim is biblical. We know that the process works. You are invited to partner with us as we seek to make disciples of this next generation. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you that you are, above all, you're a generational God. That you love people. And that you are committed to showing your character off generationally through the church. God, I thank you for a church that prioritizes youth ministry, that sees the value in training the next generation to be disciples of Jesus. But I pray that you would continue to grow us in our understanding of what that looks like. Lord, that this would be a church that when youth walk in, they know they're loved, not just by youth leaders that they see twice a week, but God, by a whole church that is rooting for them, that is fighting for them, and that is loving them in the midst of chaos and hurt and dysfunction that they deal with in their daily life. God, I pray that this church would be a church where teens can cling on to for hope, for your love, and that we would be busy going about the process of making disciples of these teens who love you more than anything else, and then who learn how to live like Jesus as well. Thank you for this opportunity and for this church body. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.
What it would look like for you to partner with us in some way, please come see me, come talk to me. I'd be more than happy to sit down and speak with you.